Okay, y'all, I just love Deborah. I have to tell you, the first time we met, I was bringing a retreat to Women of Gilgal, an Abide in Him retreat, and I knew she was my soul sister when afterwards she said, I got to tell you, I was not excited about this coming because I really don't like retreats. Well, I don't either. I mean, you wouldn't know. God's called me to do retreats, and I don't even like retreats usually. When I get there, I enjoy them, but I don't look for a retreat to go to. So I was like, we are going to be best friends. Yay. So that blessed my heart. But she did say after the retreat, she could see why the Lord brought it, and we were all blessed because he doesn't waste a thing. And I tell you, nobody networks like him. I love walking with him and meeting people, you know, through that I might not have met other ways. So anyway, if you want to look in your notebook, there should be a worksheet. I made a note to tell you that because I usually forget to tell you that until we're halfway through. But there is a worksheet to help you stay kind of caught up with what I'm talking about. If you want to mark these passages down, this is where we're going to be in Scripture. So I'm going to bring them up again, but if you want to follow in your own Bible, it's going to be Luke 1, Isaiah 40, Mark 1, and Mark 11. So that's Luke 1, Isaiah 40, Mark 1, and Mark 11. Okay, Okay, I have the sweetest thing happen that is such a visual for what we're talking about here today in preparation. I found out about this sweet little, she's just a kitty, but she was already pregnant. And so this little kitten who's pregnant, homeless on the streets of Nashville, needed a place to go, and it's kitten season. So everything was full. There was not a place, not a foster home, nowhere for her to go. Long story short, yes, she's at my house with five kittens. So I thought, what a sweet, sweet thing. Because to get her there, we have this large closet upstairs, almost the size of a small room that has a window in it. So we had been using it as a storage room. I took everything out. I filled it with kitten supplies, made it a maternity ward / nursery with toys. And, you know, they're so telling what I'm going to be like if I'm ever a grandmother. But I just went to town preparing for this sweet baby. I cannot tell you, even though, yes, we were inconvenienced, the timing was not good. We were getting ready to head out of town. It was not good. But I had such joy knowing I was getting to be a part of this rescue that I could hardly stand myself. And I know if you're not an animal lover, fill in your other visual, but this is the visual for me. And I thought a lot of preparation had to take place for this rescue. And what a picture then, a little visual, doesn't even compare. Just imagine the preparation of our God to rescue us. And I tell you, that sweet, she is the sweetest thing. And there's no doubt in my mind, if she could talk, that the way she loves on us, she would say, thank you for doing this. Thank you for doing this. And we need to have that heart toward the Lord. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for saving us. So I kid you not, this is just how the Lord works. The next morning now, I've got this cat and kitten suddenly in my house, and I have just been eating up watching them. But I go out, if you do the Women of the Word memorization challenge that our women's ministry gives us, we're memorizing 1 Peter 1 and 2, which sounds impossible to someone like me, but the way it's broken up, very doable. So that week, I head out to go walk with my brand new verse for the week to start learning. This is the verse, and it says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that's 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3. I'm telling you, I had just been watching kittens born blind and deaf who can barely move. Everything about them was to get in there and nurse. Everything about them, like a newborn infant. And I knew the Lord was saying to me, you know what you've been watching? That's how I want you going after me and my word. Don't you ever forget it. The minute you do, you will cease to be satisfied. You will cease to be nourished. And you will be in really bad shape. So the older we get in the Lord, I think the more our eyes are open to see how desperate we are for here. And I'll just add this. The next morning, going out with that same verse, and we've seen deer in our backyard, but they don't usually hang around. There's this small, tiny, tiny pond next to my house. There's a deer standing there. She's just staring at me. And of course, immediately, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. And here I am, like, memorizing this verse as I walk. I do my whole loop, come back. She's still standing there staring at me. And that never happens. Then she walks off. And I was like, Lord, I'm not missing this theme here. You are speaking and I am hearing. And so I am just asking him to make me more and more desperate for him. So I kid you not, my next note says shameless advertising. And there we have it. I did not want to miss this moment to say, you too can have a kitten. And is that, so you just place your order today. Is that my real phone number up above that screen? You bet it is. So yeah. And I tell you, if they're still available in July, we may have door prizes at the retreat. You get a kitten and you get a kitten. So anyway, they are the sweetest thing, and that has been a sweet blessing from the Lord. Okay, let's dive into our introduction now. Your focus verse should be at the top of your worksheet. And this is our focus verse for today, Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So meditating on that for our time together when I read this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and this will be your first blank to fill in on your worksheet under introduction. It says, and he, meaning Jesus, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. When we're saved, if we keep trying to live for ourselves, we are going to be miserable. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? The joy is in living for him and no longer ourselves. And that's a daily walk. I mean, I have to ask him daily, slay me. You know, kill off self. So we can fairly fill this in. This would be right to say your next blank. It's whatever we do and whatever we have should be set sanctified for his use, and sanctified means set apart. Everything we have, all that we are, it's all set apart for him. And as we're going to see throughout our time together, it's to exalt Jesus. So I want to present this thought for ruminating on, just kind of meditate on this as we have our time together. It's a thought that came to my mind early this year. I was just minding my own business, and this ran through my mind. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Well, I knew that came from that passage where Jesus says, you know, go untie the colt for me. And if anyone says, why are you doing that? Say, the Lord has need of it. So I've just been asking him all year, Lord, help me to pay attention. What are you saying? So I don't want to fill in your blank, but I would love to know. And maybe when you fill out we have prayer cards, put in your prayer requests. We're certainly going to speak to that. But also it would be fun if the Lord moves in your heart, and you know what he's saying, I have need of that, I would love for you to write that down and let the women's ministry know. It's just fun to see how the Lord works. And so could it be, you know, yes, it could be, I have need of that. It could be some finances. It could be your time. It could be a talent. It could be a room in your house. I have no idea what it is. I have no idea. The Lord will show us. But when he says, I have need of it, here's what I'm asking him. Please make me quick to loose it, to give it to you. I would be flat out of my mind not to. So as you think about that, let's go ahead and talk about, oh, I am so sorry, I have not been flipping it. So there's your fill in the blank for the first ones, which I'm sure you already got, and there's your thought for rumination. All right, so the importance of preparation and the part that order plays in it, that's what we're going to look at right now. If you don't prep before a project, like a paint project, you're going to wish you had. So doing the prep work is not always that fun, but it makes for more success and it makes it more enjoyable. So prep work is important. The definition of preparation that I pulled up, it's the action or process of making ready or being made ready for use or consideration. So I was hiking with my friend Ann, who is here. She told me she was coming. I said, well, yeah, you know, I'm going to quote you. So I guess her ears would have been burning if she hadn't been here. But while we were hiking, we were talking about the timing of the Lord and how important it is to trust his timing. But she nailed it on the head with this. This is how I heard it. She said, one reason we don't want to run ahead of God, and you can fill this blank in, is because some things are not in place yet that need to be there. You know how the Lord will help us to overcome temptation? This was huge for me. Sometimes I am tempted to run ahead of him. What are you waiting for? You know, we're tempted to run ahead, and sometimes we will convince ourselves and rationalize that it's okay to run ahead. Well, yeah, I'm good to run ahead. Well, now I'm going to remember this. Who wants to run ahead when things aren't in place yet? Nobody. So that is going to cool my jets. For sure. And then Jesus says in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. How exciting. The day we are with him face to face, it's being prepared for us. We're going to be there. That just thrills me to even think about. So I want to talk about order, and order matters in preparation. For example, we wouldn't prep for the retreat after the retreat. We're doing that prep today, and we're going to have lunch. We've set up tables for, you know, whether you're coming to the retreat or not, if you have time and can, we would love to help stuff bags and do water bottles and all these things that have to be done for the retreat to take place. So we're going to be prepping now for that later. Okay, as we speak to order, I'm going to read 1 Peter 4:11 and then tell you why I've pulled out this verse. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that's what I so heard the Lord saying when Rand was speaking and when Deborah was speaking. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to never forget the bottom line. It's the glory of God. That word supplies, God supplies, this is the Greek word. Isn't it interesting? Can't you see where we get our word choreography? And I'm telling you, in the Strong's Concordance, the first definition is to be a dance leader. So I'm looking at this going, how interesting, because in general, of course, it means to furnish, give, minister. God is supplying. But I tell you what, God is choreographing. He's already got this show choreographed. And we will misstep. And we will repent, and we'll get right back in line. But the only one who never misstepped is Jesus Christ. He lived as a man, never missed a beat, never missed a step that the Father had choreographed for his life. So I just want to say this. Some churches, I believe, have gotten so far away from the order of God and the ways of God and Scripture that the world's just not digging the show. And they're saying, well, it's because the world hates Jesus. And I've heard Dr. Youssef speak to this, and my daughter's pastor in Nashville, I think he nailed it on the head with this, and he was talking about our culture right now in America. And he said, you know, the world doesn't hate Christians right now because they're different. They hate us because we're not different enough. They are looking for something different. Do not think by looking like them, you're just going to bring them in. They've already got that. They've already got the world. They want to see peace and joy and kindness. They want someone to be kind to them when they're being mean to them. They want to see something different. So we need to really take hold of that. Okay, the other thing about order, and this word is going to be in John 3:16 and 1 Peter 3. It's just order has been a theme for me lately. So in John 3:16, where it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Of course that means the souls of man. Of course it does. That's exactly what it means. And when we see this word world, it's cosmos. The first definition is orderly arrangement. So that's what the Lord's been speaking to me about. And this, it kind of makes me want to cry because he's so perfect and wonderful. Why would we want anything different? And so he is showing me, he so loved the orderly arrangement that he had created, that sin came in and marred. He so loved it, he sent his son to die on the cross. We need to love his orderly arrangement like that. We need to learn more about his orderly arrangement. Well, as I'm studying 1 Peter 3:3-4 for next year's Women of the Word devotion, I realize that verse where it tells women, don't just be adorned outwardly, but matters of the heart. It's that same word, cosmos. Don't just do the orderly arrangement on the outside. I love my orderly arrangement in your heart. And so I just got this picture. I could maybe one day kind of look like I had it pulled together on the outside. But just for an example, let's say, but I'm not submitting to my husband. then I'm not pleasing to my Father. And that's what he's saying. I've given you instruction in my word for the orderly arrangement. If you'll walk in it, even and especially when you don't feel like it, that is so pleasing to him. So he's gotten me fired up about his orderly arrangement. So we want to hear the Lord and we want to obey the Lord. And I'm telling you, there's a misteaching going on right now that God loves you so much that you're just good any way you want to live. And I can tell you what, that is a disaster waiting to happen. God's commands are those safe fences that keep the enemy from being able to bring spiritual destruction to our lives. You break down and take down those commands of God and push the Bible to the side, you watch the enemy come in like an angel of light and destroy. He will. So we want to hear and we want to obey. And I was telling my daughter a little bit about what I was going to share this morning. I said, you know what came to mind when I told y'all, look both ways before you cross the street? Could you imagine me saying to them, look both ways before you cross the street, but even if you don't, mama's going to love you? Are you kidding? It's like, you will look both ways before you cross the street, and you will look both ways before you cross the street, and you will never, never not look both ways before you cross the street. So that's what the Lord, when he's given us a command and he is adamant about it, it is for our good, and we need to know that. So I just felt the need to speak to that. And if God, in his kindness, stoops down to give us a command or an order or a way to live, we would be flat out of our minds not to hold it fast and follow it and do it. So I just thank him for that. So look at this visual of talking about things preparing and in order. In Numbers 10, and I think the verse is on your worksheet, in this chapter, God is telling Israel how to move about the wilderness. So we know that much later down the road, Solomon would build a more permanent structure of a temple. But before that, God gave a way that God could be with them. Everything about the temple pointed to Jesus. And God said, I want to dwell with you. I mean, that almost every time I read that, it makes me cry, that he would want to dwell with us. He did it through the tabernacle, through the temple with Solomon. It all pointed to Jesus so that he can dwell with us today through Christ. So that is just something that thrills me. So he is telling them the order of how to move about the wilderness. He says, you know, this tribe will go, then this tribe, then this tribe. And then he tells the Levites, you will break down the tabernacle, you will pack it up, and you will go. Listen to this. In verse 21, Numbers 10, 21, then the Kohathites set out carrying the holy things. Can you even imagine having that responsibility? Do you realize today, as believers, that is our responsibility? I am just now seeing that. That was not in my notes. I mean, that's serious stuff. We're carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the colt carrying him wherever we go. In parentheses after this, in this verse, it says, the tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. Do you see what he's saying? If you'll follow my order, when the holy things get there, they will be placed exactly where they need to go. But if you go out of my order, you're going to arrive with the holy things. There's not going to be the place to put them, and you're going to be in grave danger. So that was just so precious to me to see God's order, and he's just speaking to me this year. My order matters, and I want you to have the fullness of joy of walking in it. So as we can see, all of these things pointed to Christ, the Holy One arriving on earth. You can be sure everything was in place. God made sure everything was prepared. Such incredible preparation, because it was go time for the redemption of the orderly arrangement. So I praise him for that. So that was just our introduction, but we're going to look now at our first point, and you can see it on your worksheet. And we are calling this Preparing the Way, and I'm subtitling it Matters of the Heart, and this is in Luke 1. So we see preparation of Christ, the Holy One, arriving all throughout Scripture from Genesis on. God choreographed that Gabriel would come and speak to Mary to tell her she'd be the mother of the Holy One, the mother of Jesus. But before that, in his perfect choreography, he sent Gabriel to Zacharias, who was a priest, to tell him he would be the father of John the Baptist. So we are going to look at that passage, and here is why. This is what I believe the Lord's shown me in this passage. I don't know about you, but when I go out on a starry night and I look up and I see the wonder of the heavens, I think about the one that created them, and my mind goes tilt. Like, I can't even wrap my mind around it. And then I thank him that Christ holds all things together, and those don't come crashing down on my head for full destruction. Like, I'm just stunned by him, the wonder and awe of him. But do you know what puts me in just as much wonder and awe of him? The one who created all that is and is bigger than we can imagine, greater than we can imagine, more wonderful than we can imagine. He will take that zoom lens back and he will laser focus into a single human heart like nobody's business. He is so about the heart. He is so, he cares about your heart. Don't you think for one second he does not care about that treasure of your heart that he wants to wholly belong to him. So let's think about that as we dive in. We learn that as Gabriel prepared Zacharias, we read in this event. And Luke 1, married to Elizabeth, they were righteous, blameless, and obedient. And Luke 1, 7 says, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well advanced in years. So we learned something personal about this priest. So as we continue reading, and we don't have time to read all of the passage, so as we continue reading, we see that he goes into the temple to serve as priest. He's just doing what he does, and people are outside praying, and then verse 11 says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. He's just going about his business, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias. And I want you to hear this, for your prayer is heard. Your prayer is heard. He didn't say, oh, don't be afraid. I just came to tell you you're going to be part of the kingdom work and you're going to bear the son that's going to be John the Baptist and let's get on with this thing. That is not how our Father deals with us. He is so, so personal. Sends Gabriel to tell a human being, your prayer's been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. This just so moved me when I was studying it, because as Zacharias served, there was a personal yearning in his heart. Don't we all have those? I mean, we could all raise our hand and say what it is right now, I feel sure. So, and if it's not yours personally, it's someone you know. But we got to know that, you know, sometimes everybody knows what the yearning of our heart is. It's just out there. It's obvious. Everybody knows. And sometimes only a couple of people know that yearning in our heart. And I tell you, we have some things not a single human knows that only us and God know about. And he is telling you today, I am hearing you. I am hearing you, and I have great plans for that. I am hearing you. So let's fill this in. God can use weakness, lack, or our broken dreams to reveal who he is and bless us. So we're not going to take the time today, but I pray that later today, there's going to be a couple of things I'm going to ask you to later today or as soon as you can, get alone with him. Have some alone, just you and him, some intimate time with him. And I want you to talk to him about this. I want you to present it to him as Zacharias had been doing. And I want you to talk to him about the truth that, God, I know that this is all for my good and your glory, but God is not feeling like it right now, maybe. Whatever it is, be honest with him. Honest dialogue, reverent, honest dialogue with the one who wants to just hold your heart and just bring you what verse 14 is going to say, and you will have joy and gladness. I'm speaking that to you from the word of God, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And listen to 15, the first part of verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That one hung with me because sometimes we're a little tempted to be great in the sight of people. You know, if everybody thinks I'm fabulous, doesn't that sound good? But that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy. That's from Satan. Being great in the eyes of people, who cares? Honestly, chew on that for a minute. Who in the world cares? But great in the sight of the Lord? How easy is that? Because you're just having to please one. You know, I'm a people pleaser. So if I'm not careful, I can be driven crazy because I can promise you not everyone on the planet is happy at the same time, and that can mess with me. So that can be hard when you know if you're a pleaser, that can be hard. But when he reminds me, you just please me. Delight in me, and I will delight in you. So then on to verse 17b, the end of verse 17, it says, this is all to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So that the people then, and we're those people. This is all making ready a people prepared for the Lord. So our second point, we're going to call this one presenting the way. And our subtitle is It's All About Him, because this is the bottom line. If I had to pull out one part of the message to share, it would be this one. This is Isaiah 40. We're going to spend a little more time in this and then ramp up our pace finishing out. God is so great that I cannot wrap my mind around it. So when he says he needs to be magnified before the people, it's not that he needs to be made bigger. He's as big as it gets. It's that he would be made big, bigger in our minds, in our hearts, in our eyes. That's why I stay in the Word of God, to grow in my wonder of his magnificence. So Isaiah 40, this is the second thing. When you have time to get alone with him, I want you to please read all of Isaiah 40 with him, saying, I am reading about you, and you are so great. So please do that when you have time. All right, verse 3 is going to prophesy of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way of the Lord. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. That was his calling. That was a big, big deal. It made me think of this. This is a sad little side picture, but it kind of gives us a visual. When my oldest daughter was in high school, we found out the president of the United States was going to come speak in our area, not only our area, in her high school during school. So I was just sure the Lord was going to give me a ticket in. He didn't, and that was his will. His sovereign will was for me not to hear the President of the United States live, but I did. We prepared for his coming. We made our God Bless America signs. I checked the other two girls out of school. We stood there as the motorcade came in outside the school. We watched Air Force One land over our heads coming in. The week before, the Secret Service was all in that school in that area. You can be sure of that. Preparations being made. The other thing that was so interesting, if you listen to the radio or you listen or you were watching TV, I mean almost continually you got that. This has been a test of the emergency broadcast system. It was like continually throughout the day. They were making ready for the president coming. Our joke was, the school is near the intersection of Ackworth Due West and Kennesaw Due West. And how two Due West roads can cross is beyond, didn't even make sense. So decided the terrorists will never find him, because that doesn't even make sense. So anyway, verse 4 as we go ahead. I mean, when you think of preparing for a president, and we should, doesn't even compare to the preparation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So verse 4, every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. Let's just honor him as we listen to this. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Verse 6. The voice said, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? What shall we cry? Y'all, the king is coming. The king is coming. He's making a way. And we're part of that process. What are we to say? Let's listen to this. This is what we're supposed to be saying. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. And I'm telling you, as a young girl, that is the verse that made me know. I knew it was true. So I knew I want to live, and I have not, boy, I should be so much further along having met him so early, and he's so kind and covers all that. But I'll tell you, I knew the word of God. That's what's lasting forever. That's where our investment needs to be. Not the flesh and the temporariness of this life. My mom would call this the lower life. And she's one of the funnest, happiest, enjoys life people I know, but she calls this the lower life. Like, it's going to get so much better in eternity. We have so much to look forward to. Our family phrase was, it's all going to burn. Now, that sounds really, really not, I have to feel like I have to really explain that. But if something went wrong or you lost your favorite ring, it's all going to burn anyway. It was just temporary. And I tell you, that really helped me get through life. So it's all going to burn. There's your phrase for the day. Doesn't sound very uplifting, but it is. So this is what I'm telling you. If there was nothing else I shared today, and I heard it from Rand and I heard it from Deborah, we are not to care about the words of man. We are to care about the words of the Lord. Here's fill in this blank, because this is the key. God is God, and man is man. And I tell you, and some of you may be going, obviously, I knew that. I know you knew that. But I have a friend, and I wish Deborah was still here because she, it's a dear friend of both of ours, but some of you know Jill Wilbanks. She told me she was just driving along in the car listening to preaching, and she said the preacher wasn't talking anything about this, and suddenly what goes into her mind is God and man is man. And she said she knew the Lord was speaking, and from then on, every time she opened her Bible, it dealt with that. And I'm telling you, since she shared it with me, I have ruminated on that. It is growing in my heart. I still know I'm just the tip of the iceberg, but one thing it has done for me, I've begun to filter things like preaching, everything pretty much. Is it man? Is it God-centered or is it man-centered? That's a good filter, isn't it? If it's man-centered, I'm going to tell you, maybe it'll be fun for a little while, but it's going to bore you to death. It's just not going to be worth it. But if it's God-centered, oh, the things he will do. Oh, my goodness. Are we always going to keep him center stage? Well, Peter quotes this very, what shall I cry? He quotes this in our, if you're memorizing it, we've already memorized it. He quotes that very thing in 1 Peter 1. And then adds to it verse 25, when I was memorizing it, this is what happens. I'm not good at memorizing, and if you asked me to do it right now, I probably couldn't. But when I'm chewing over it and trying, I'll even tell the Lord, what does that phrase mean? Like, what is that? And so he's speaking to me and teaching me while I'm trying to memorize. I'm not doing it for head knowledge, and I couldn't impress you if I wanted to because I can't really do it when someone asks me to. So that protects me from pride, as frustrating as it is. But in verse 25, when he says this about what we've just learned and that God's word is the one that will stand forever, then he goes on to say, and this word, he's talking about this word that you just learned is the thing to key in on that will never change and never go away, that's forever, is the good news that was preached to you. It's the very gospel. And I thought, oh Lord, there was a day when you spoke over my heart and you said, let there be light. And I believed in the Lord Jesus. I mean, that just moves me every time because I know, I promise you I didn't deserve it. So I praise him for his grace and I praise him for his mercy. And so that gave me such security in my salvation. Oh, it's been spoken. If you know Jesus Christ, it's already been spoken. Already been spoken. You are secure in him. So as we are preparing for his second coming, verse 9 picks up with this as we continue to honor him. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah. Okay, what are we supposed to say? Here we go again. Got something we're supposed to say. Behold your God. How incredible is that? So that's what, did you hear what Rand and Deborah both said? We got nothing to give people but Jesus Christ. Everything he gives us to share, that pure stream of water, oh, that's what we're handing out left and right. That's what we're giving. It is all him. So this is it. My friend Jill Wilbanks, who gave me God is God and man is man, she also gave me this, point them to Jesus. Well, I know that. You know that. Of course we're pointing them to Jesus. But what she's saying is filter everything you do and everything you say. Are you pointing to Jesus? Are you exalting him? Because I will catch myself sometimes maybe wanting people to go, wow, that was really awesome there. You know, sometimes our flesh gets involved. And so I'm asking, Lord, help me not to do that. Help me to filter everything. Am I saying, behold your God, behold your God? Because honestly, anything else falls short, just not nearly as exciting. So verses 10 through 18, I'm just going to kind of wrap up some of the things this tells us about him. He has a strong hand, a ruling arm. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I want to speak to this. If you are abiding in Christ, if you're his, and he's already said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You know how the world is like, oh, no, girl, you're fabulous. No, girl, apart from him, you're not. You know, give it to me straight. I don't need to be living in a lie. So when we, as we abide in Christ, he's told us what's happening. We're the branches and he's the vine. And if we abide in him, what's he doing through us? Somebody pinch me. Bearing fruit that glorifies God. That's why often we don't even know. Someone will say, you know that thing you said or when you prayed for me, you're like, I didn't even mean to. Well, that was fruit being born to his glory. We have nothing to do with it. So look at this. He gently leads those who are with young. Well, another way we could phrase the bearing of fruit is he is continually planting seeds of conception in you, things he wants birthed for the kingdom. And he wants it to fully come to birthing. Sometimes I pray for people that they will fully come to term with what he has conceived in them to birth for his glory. We want to pray that for each other. So he's saying, you're always with young because you're always birthing things for my kingdom. And I want you to know I'm gently leading you. And he loves you so much and enjoys your fellowship in Christ. So the next thing it says, he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand. I got to tell you, somebody over the phone prayed for me this week, and I don't know if she even remembers, but she said she was praying over me and mentioned me being held in his hand. And as she prayed that, me being safe and cocooned in his hand, my mind went here because I had just been running over the message. And I was stunned. As she's praying, I'm thinking, oh God, the same hand that can measure the oceans, holds us and cocoons us and gently. It's kind of like the little kittens right now. We can hold them and kind of gently. Y'all, he's got us in his hand. And that is a strong, strong hand. That's a mighty hand. And then it goes on to say, he measures heaven with a span, calculates the measure of the dust of the earth. Good luck to any human that tries that one. They will die before they finish. Weighs the mountains and hills. He needs no direction, counsel, instruction, knowledge, or understanding from another. He is just. Before him, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, as nothing, and are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. He is incomparable. And that is what John the Baptist was called to prepare the way for. And no wonder John would say, y'all, I'm not even worthy. I don't think John said y'all, but y'all, you are, we would say, y'all, I am not even worthy to unloose his sandal strap. What he means is, I'm not even worthy to be his servant, to bow down and wash his feet, not even worthy. And neither were we before Christ. So what did he do? Let there be light, allowed us to believe in the gospel, be cleansed, take on his righteousness, and now move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is time to get with it. I love these reminders that we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to make way for the Lord. So, and when the Lord says, I didn't want to back up, when he says he counts the nations as nothing and worthless, that doesn't mean that he doesn't love the nations and the people in it. He's just saying apart from Christ, they're nothing. When you're watching 24-hour news coverage and it's just making you crazy, remember that none of those kingdoms are going to stand. They're all it's all going to burn. And his kingdom then will stand forever. So don't let the nations and all that's going on with the nations move you. The Lord has it. He'll show us each our individual roles for that, and we pray. We certainly pray for our nation and the leaders of the world. We are called to that. So verse 19, before we finish up Isaiah 40, I want to touch on this. Verse 19 mentions futile preparation, because I want to speak to that. We are always preparing, but so what's Satan going to do with someone who's so in love with the Lord that they're not going to stop preparing the way of the Lord? The best he can do is get us in futile preparation, where we think we're doing all these good, busy things, but it's really futile. And the way it's worded here is, the workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Verse 20, whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. So we don't build in America, our culture, we don't have, most people in America, some I'm sure do, don't necessarily have an idol that they bow down, like some object to worship. We know in us, it's anything that exalts itself above God in our life. And I've shared this so many times, y'all are sick of hearing it. I so love what he's called me to do that he has to remind me, do not love the work more than me. That's going to up, that you're going to turn the cart upside down, and we're, you know, it's going to go down fast. So for me, you know, I could make what he's called me to do, I could start making that an idol. You know what I'm saying? Anything that we put above him is a dangerous thing. And let me tell you, it's not just a sad that it's futile. Oh, what a futile thing. The danger is it has taken the place of what would have borne much fruit. That's the danger. So we want to be sure we don't get into futility. Verse 25, to wrap this one up. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. God is God, and man is man. So as John the Baptist was called to prepare for that, for him, the wonder of that, so are we. We're being called to prepare for his second coming. So our third point, and we'll go a little quicker with these, we're going to be in Mark 1, and we're calling this one Making Ready, and our subtitle is Having God's Plan. So in Mark 1, we get to read of John the Baptist actually doing what we've just read prophecy about. Pick it up in verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. Okay, this is a very important piece of the puzzle when you got a king coming. You better be cleaning it up. Can you imagine when the president came through and entered the entrance of the school, if we had like dumpsters sitting there that we had just let overflow with garbage? That was not going to happen. I'll just tell you, when I was teaching sixth grade, I got word from the principal, there's a news crew coming in to film your classroom. Of course, you go into a pure panic. What's the first thing I do? I love those kids. We so enjoyed our little classroom. I was like, y'all, there's a news crew coming in. Clean. Clean up. My goodness. So we're running around. I don't even know what they're, but we're cleaning. Everybody's cleaning. So as we're coming in, and here's the key. Oh, y'all, this is the key. This is what Satan would tell you, the world would tell you. Clean yourself up so Jesus will have something to do with you. Lie of the devil. You cannot. You cannot clean yourself up. That's the whole point. Genesis to Revelation, he came to make us clean. How? Through repentance. That's your part. How do you prepare for the king? How do you clean things up? You repent. I tell you, I have walked with him for, about 50 years now. Again, I should be so much further along. That's a long time. But I tell you, in those 50 years, I praise him for repentance. Because not only did I repent for my sins to be covered from now and evermore, and every sin I'll ever commit is covered in the blood of Jesus by his grace. But when I mess up and I get out of the choreography and I step into sin and I misstep and I make mistakes, I repent. We're cleaned and we are right back. The show's back on schedule. Isn't that amazing? Y'all, I mean, we need to really, really speak of repentance in an exciting way, because some have so misunderstood that they're taking the word sin out of stuff. I mean, it's crazy town in some of the churches. So upon repentance, he comes in to clean. So verse 6 says, now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And I always read that and think, he might not have made the cover of a style magazine. And if you ever make the cover of a style magazine, I'm not kidding about this. There are going to be some believers who that may be part of your choreography. The Lord needs your face on the cover of a style magazine, because that is part of his plan for your life, where you're going to be a platform for the gospel to go out. So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having your face on the cover of a magazine. It's obviously it's the motive. It's what's behind it. If he was on the cover, it would be like enclosed, you know, the article about the freak in the wilderness. That's what it would have been for. But verse 7 says, and he preached saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. Are we exalting Jesus like that when we talk about him, when we live our lives? Verse 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is greater. He is greater. He is greater. That's what John the Baptist kept saying. So do you remember that Gabriel told Zacharias that John the Baptist would be great in the sight of the Lord? Isn't that something? There he is eating locusts and wearing camel hair. Like, you know, is that, I started thinking, ooh, the dreams we have for our children, are they American and secular, or are they to be great in the sight of the Lord? You know, I really had to think about that. So the person, you can fill this into your blank, the person who repents, follows the Lord's lead, and exalts Jesus is great in God's sight. We can fill that in. And I tell you what, those are going to be the joyful people. There is great joy in that. So our fourth and final point is preparation for exaltation from Mark 11. And I've subtitled it, The Lord Has Need of It. So here we're going to dig a little deeper in that thought we've been thinking about. Mark 11:1 says, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." Well, I am so thinking about all that's going on with this message. I got to that at one point and I was like, "The God Almighty choreographed that." When he told Jesus, send two, Jesus sent two. I don't know why exactly, but there are things he's doing through us. And with, he is choreographing things that we might think don't matter, but oh, they matter to the whole picture. So Jesus sends two, and then in verse 2 it says, "And he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it here." So that's exactly what happened. So we're going to skip down to verse 7. "Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So we can fill in this blank. God's preparations are always Christ exalting. Well, what's coming very clear to me as I'm studying this and the Lord's speaking through his word, the Lord has need of it. We have got to have as our favorite thing the exaltation of Christ. If something is my favorite other than the above the exaltation of Christ, then when the Lord says I have need of it for the exaltation of Christ, I might hesitate. You know, if I'm loving this thing for another reason, but he needs it for the exaltation of Christ, that's a good kind of wake-up call. So I'm asking him to do that in me. I'm saying, Lord, grow me in my desire that Christ be exalted. And in our right minds, we don't want anything different. So what might the Lord be saying to us? The Lord has need of it. I just wonder if he's stirring in some of our hearts anything specific. Maybe, maybe not. And it may be later down the road, but it'll be in order to exalt Jesus. And will we quickly let it loose is the question. So in closing, and this is, you can see this on your placemat, I think. This is going to be our focus verse for the retreat in July. John 3:17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." Now, we need to hear that. And then there are other times where we're already on the go. He has given us such a zeal to give everything and who we are to him. We just don't know exactly where to go or who needs it. Lord, what you've given me this zeal. Where do I go? Who needs it? I'm letting it loose, but who's it for? He's going to be speaking to that too. And whoever is able to come to the retreat in July, we are not just having a one-day thing to kind of do a nice thing. The Lord has so stirred and confirmed this retreat, and he stirred it in Elisa's heart in February to make this bring in more. This has really been stirring in her heart. He's been preparing for it, and he's been ordering not just the outward things that have to be done, they do, to get a room ready for a retreat. He has also been working on hearts, and he's preparing everyone, the hearts of everyone that's going to come. Now, if you're not coming to the retreat, wherever you are on July 18th, I can assure you he's preparing you for that, wherever you are, whatever's going on as we move forward in him. So I believe he may even, and this is something we're hoping, he may do some individual networking even at the retreat where you come in to serve him, you find out about an organization, and he knew all along, oh, I brought you to this retreat because you need to be serving at that organization. I don't know. Maybe that won't happen. He'll do what he's going to do, but I can't wait to see what he does. So as we wrap it up, and we can fill in our blank in just a second, I was reading in Luke 5, and I was like, oh my goodness, this passage speaks to everything in this message. Jesus was preaching. And he was on the shore, and the crowds were huge, and they're pressing him back toward the water, and he asks for the use of a boat. So a fisherman gives him his boat to preach from. The Lord has need of it. He gets in the boat, and when he finishes preaching, he comes to the fisherman and says, let's go fishing. Well, God's perfect choreography had withheld the fish. So they are saying, we've already fished, and there are no fish, and Jesus knew that all along, and he gets them in the boat. of course, they have so many fish, they have to call for another boat to come. And I thought, wouldn't that be awesome? Because I love how we share one another's burdens, those hard things in our life. And aren't you thankful God's called us as a body to share one another's burdens as if they're our own? I thought, how cool that another way of sharing burden would be that he brings so much opportunity as we pray for it that we have to bring in other boats, other churches, other organizations, other people to help us. How cool is that? So I'm kind of getting excited about what the Lord is doing in that. So that's when Peter would fall on his face and say, I'm too unclean to even be around you. Do you see what happened? The king came. He knew he was unclean. He asked to be cleansed. And now Peter will be one that will follow hard after the Lord and teach us much about the Lord. So fill this in. Whatever he allows us to do or give, he will always outbless us. I have need of your boat. Now let's go catch more fish than you've ever caught in your life. I praise him.